Well, dear friends, really the pleasure is ours to be in this lovely country. And I'm quite sure of this. If you've never been out of Australia, you don't realize what a lovely country you have. And let's pray that there might be a revival, so that from Australia, many people may be directed to various parts of the world with a God-given message. We have loved it. We've loved every moment in Brisbane. And we shall look back with lovely memories to our time with you here. And we want to say that to you, not with lips, but right from our hearts. And as we move south, we would value your prayers. And as we move north too, we need your prayers. It's not an easy thing to be preaching twice a day for 5 months. And sometimes the old brain box gets a little tired and you do make little mistakes, but it doesn't matter. Even in weakness, sometimes the Lord can give us blessing. And as we come to Wavell Heights, let's pray that God will make that last week the best. It will be mainly to the ministry of God's people, but the last two nights will be evangelical. Now let's turn to the Word of God, and we're going to read from Matthew chapter 27, and we shall read from verse 11. Matthew 27, reading from verse 11. Matthew 27, we shall now commence reading from verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto him, or unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now before I speak,
I
mean, before I preach, could we have just a little prayer and ask God for his help? Father, there are times when we desperately need thee. And we would pray for these few minutes that are left for the preaching of the word, that thou wilt give to thy servant clarity of thought, clearness of expression. We pray that thou wilt give to him brevity. And we would ask thee that thou wilt bring some of our friends to the feet of the Lord Jesus tonight. We pray this for thy praise and glory. Amen. Before a person can become a Christian, there are two questions that we must try and answer. The first is this: what think ye of Christ? It is wrong to imagine for one moment that when we become a Christian, we commit intellectual suicide. That is not true. A person cannot become a Christian until he has squared up to Jesus Christ. We must be sure that he was the Son of Man, meaning a perfect man. We must be sure that he was the Son of God. And when those two facts are in our minds and hearts, then the next question comes, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You see, there are lots of people that have clear thoughts about Jesus, but they've never made a practical decision. And it's that second question that came from Pilate that I want to bring to your attention tonight. Now, first of all, I want to call Pilate, Pilate the Convinced, and I'm going to tell you why I'm giving him that title. The Jews brought Jesus to Pilate on a threefold charge. They said, first of all, this man is forbidding people to pay taxes to Caesar. Secondly, we have found this man perverting and corrupting the nations. And then lastly, they said, this man claims to be the king of Israel, the Son of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, two of those charges were diabolically false. How religious men could trump up two of those charges, I know not. But one of those charges was right. He did claim to be the king. He did claim to be the Son of God. When the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate, it was quite clear that he was standing before the pinnacle of truth. Never had Pilate judged a man like this before. As he watched the demeanor of the Christ, as he watched his deportment, as he watched his silence, as he listened to his brief defense, everything about Jesus was marked by truth. In fact, he realized that Jesus was really trying him. And therefore he went to the Jewish people and he actually said this: I find no fault in this man. In other words, as he looked at the man's character, as he listened to his defense, he knew that he was speaking to someone who was the embodiment of all purity. And yet, knowing the truth, knowing falsehood, he condemned Jesus. But he was a convinced man. Now, when we look at the gospel of God as it's outlined in Romans, we shall find this, that the average person that reads it will say, well, that's the truth. The truest message that this world has ever heard is the gospel of God. It is the embodiment of the flashing light of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, there is not one speck of a lie. There is not a shade of divergence in the gospel of God. And it is the most logical and penetrating message that the world has heard. Well, what is the gospel of God? The first thing it says about the human race is this. There is no difference, for all have sinned. Now, ladies and gentlemen, who can deny that fact? If we are absolutely honest, we know that we get irritable. We know that we tell lies. We know that we have deceit within us. And everyone that's got a speck of truth in them, we all know that we fail, and we all know that we sin, and we all know that that's the world's number one problem. Who can deny that? Then the gospel of God makes it quite clear that God has given to us just 10 little commandments, and as we look at those commandments, we all know with a sense of embarrassment that we've almost broken every one. That means the religious people have broken the commandments. It means that the irreligious people have broken the commandments. It means the good have broken them. It means the bad. We've all broken the commandments. No one can deny that fact. Now, as we look at sin today, we can see that it's deadly serious. I mean, quite frankly, if the free world doesn't take sin by the throat, sin is going to take the free world by the throat and destroy it. We little realize how society is breaking up in the free world. And if we do not see a moral and a spiritual revival within 10 or 15 years, we shall see spiritual and moral rust coming right into our society. So what does God do with sin? Play with it? Of course not. God says this, the wages of sin is death, and that simply means he separates sin from himself. And this is the flash point, this is the danger point. If a man dies in his sin, God is not going to have that man in heaven. Would you have a man in a kingdom that's full of beauty who was telling lies, lusting, subject to irritation, a person that would lose his temper? Forgive me raising my voice. That would be a tragedy. And therefore God is determined to keep out sin in every shape and form from the kingdom of heaven. And that's why he says no adulterer will get in, no murderer will get in, no liar will get in. Now, when we listen to that, we can't clap our hands and say, that's a wonderful message. But I tell you what we can say, that's the absolute truth. Then God says to us, and this is the miracle, he loves us. Now, can I show you the wonder of that? If you could make a being, that was almost like a human being, and you conferred upon that being every kind of grace that was possible, and then you found that he was destroying your home, hurting your children, breaking up your garden fence, destroying your garden, and then he was beginning to attack you, what would you do? What do we do with a dog that bites? We put it down. Haven't I asked the question or answered it? Now listen to this. Man has been rebelling and rebelling and rebelling and rebelling and rebelling against God for 4,000-6,000 years. And look at the world today. How many people revere the Lord's Day? Most people use Sunday as a day when all the old jobs can be done. And we can see that man is flouting the laws of God and raising up his defiant fist to the very throne of heaven. But what does God do? He goes on loving that rebellious world. Isn't that a miracle? And God's love is full of reality. God doesn't love like I'm preaching tonight with mere words. God's love was so great that he came down into this world with a body. He took that body to a cross of wood, and on that cross of wood bore the judgment that should have come upon us. What a love story. And then because Jesus Christ was the Son of God, God raised him from the dead, took him back to heaven, and there at God's right hand in that place of security, there is a Savior, and he can save men and women from their sins. Now, my dear friends, that's the absolute truth. And then God in his word makes salvation simple and artless, and he says this: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I got saved by hearing the gospel and trotting home and went into my little room and I asked the Lord to save me and to come into my life. And he did it. Every single person in this room, every single young person in that choir that was singing so beautifully tonight, they were saved because they called upon the name of the Lord. Every person that's among the spirits of just men made perfect now in heaven were saved because they called on the name of the Lord. And the word of God says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And that was in the days of Enos. And that would be about 6,000 years ago. And ever since that moment, men have been calling upon the name of the Lord in their thousands. But this is the tragedy. Thousands behind the iron curtain are calling upon the name of the Lord. Thousands. Thousands in China are calling upon the name of the Lord. Thousands and millions now in India and Asia calling upon the name of the Lord. But our silly free world, it switched off and has gone silent. Don't you be like that. Call upon him tonight. Pilate was convinced. Now a man can be convinced about the gospel, I'm sure of this, ladies and gentlemen. When you hear simple, plain facts like that, you may not altogether say they're wonderful, but in your heart of hearts you know that to be the truth. But knowing it to be the truth doesn't mean to say for one moment you're a Christian. Pilate was convinced. But now he needed to be convicted. He needed all that knowledge that was in his head, all that discernment that his job had given to him, dragged down to his constitutional being. How could God do it? He did it by a dream. And right at the psychological moment, Pilate's wife got a dream. And in her dream, she tells us three things. First of all, she suffered. Secondly, she suffered many things. Thirdly, her dream convinced her that the man that her husband was trying was the truth. What did she dream? The scripture is silent. Can you infer what she dreamed? I think I can. Do you know what I believe she dreamt? I believe she dreamt that she saw a great white throne. So white, she could hardly look upon it. And sitting upon that great white throne, she saw the mighty God. And the heavens and the earth came before him and they passed away because he was now destroying it. And she trembled. Then she saw standing before him the dead, small and great. Then she saw the yawning abyss of hell yielding up the dead one by one, and they were judged. And then everything paled into insignificance, and she saw that throne, and she saw one man, and she could hardly believe what she saw. There was her husband, Pontius Pilate. As she looked, she identified the man that she called God. It was the very being that her husband was trying at his bema. And then she's awakened out of her sleep and the perspiration is dripping from her forehead. And she takes her old-fashioned Roman pen and she writes a telegram and she says, just at the psychological moment, have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things in a dream because of him. And then Pilate knew. Friends, I want to say that again. He knew. He knew what his job had taught him to discern right and right and wrong was correct in his mind, but now, instinctively, constitutionally, he knew. We haven't got Pilate's wife tonight, but there is someone in this building a million times greater than Pilate's wife. There is the Holy Spirit. And do you know what he's doing, friends? He's making sin exceeding sinful. And when you're going to become a Christian, this is what he does. Look at that case of lust in your life that you have been covering. Those lies that you have been telling, scores of them, seas of size of one lie. Is it like that?
Yeah.
Look at your nature. See how crooked it is. And you begin to sweat. You say this, oh God, I never knew sin was so serious. And the seat upon which you sit is then a real hot seat. You are blistered. You want to get out of the building. You want to run from God. Why? It's now conviction. And then he says to you, look at that cross. See the Son of God bleeding and suffering. It was for your sins and you're broken. And then he says, look at that living, almighty Son of God raised from the dead, seated at God's right hand. And as you see the brilliance and the glory, you begin to wonder why he should ever come and grace the slummy doorstep of your life with his presence. And then the Holy Spirit whispers this. You know, there's only one sin that's going to bring you into perdition. What's that? My lies? Oh, no. My lust? No. Those secret sins that I've covered? No. There's only one sin that will bring you into perdition. What's that? You have never yet received Christ as your Savior. You nod at the preachers and you say, yes, you agree with it, but you've never received Christ as your Savior. When you hear a message, you agree with it, but in your heart of hearts, you've never trusted him. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Please note, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Why? Because they believe not on him. Now, friends, I do not want to shout this at you. I want to say this to you now as a friend. And I want this to bleed in my own heart. And I want this to burn in your own brain. You will be in hell for one sin. And that is that you neglected or you rejected Christ as your Savior. And friends, there are millions doing that tonight. Pilate, convinced, convicted. And then what happened? He realized that he had to do something. He had to do something quickly. And there was Barabbas. Who was Barabbas? He was a man of insurrection, a man of rebellion, a murderer. And there was Christ. And then he thought this would put them on their mettle. And as he looked at Barabbas, and I can see him looking at that hard, tough, murderous man
There was the epitome of death.
And as he looked at Jesus crowned with thorns, there was the epitome of truth and life. And then he said, right,
there's your choice. Barabbas or Jesus. Death, life.
And he heard a shout that frightened him. They cried out, give us Barabbas and destroy Jesus. One of the greatest men that ever lived was Moses. And when he was 120 and could hardly stand straight, he knew he was going to die. And he was leaning upon an old pole and he said this to the Israelites.
Look, I've set before you the way of death. I've set before you the way of life.
And then mustering all his strength, he said to them,
choose life.
Beloved friends, if you continue without Christ and without God, you'll have an eternal Barabbas. You'll taste the second death, which is hell. And oh, grip it right now. Do you know, I believe there's someone here tonight, and I could almost point them out. And I see you wriggling. And you know you're not really through with God. You've never been saved. You've got all the external signs of Christianity, but you've not got into the kingdom. Friend, get right with God tonight. Don't choose death. And then it was a battle between Christ and the people. And turning to the people, he says again, Barabbas. And we read this. I can hardly believe it as I'm here on the platform thinking about it. The voices of the people prevail.
One moment he would look at the Christ, the next moment he would look at the crowd. And as he looked at the crowd, first of all, he would see the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people. And they were saying with one voice, crucify him!
The religious people.
Then he would turn from the religious people and he would look at his soldiers, and his own soldiers would lift their hands and they would say, crucify him!
His own people.
Then he turned from them to the mothers with their little children, and they said, his blood be on us and our children.
The crowd. And then he turned to Christ. Quiet, cultured, refined, full of love. And he was saying, Pilate, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. There was the voice of the whirlwind of hateful people. There was the voice of the shepherd. Friends, do you know I'm haunted now on this platform? I can hear millions of voices. Voices of religion in you saying, don't you listen to that rubbish. Voices of intellect saying, that's a lot of nonsense. Voices from your factory friends saying, you can't do that, that's impossible. And you can hear them too. And coming through all that awful din and that shocking thunder, there is the quiet, refined voice of Christ calling you to him. Beloved friends, don't listen to the voice of the world. It's all coming under judgment. Listen to the voice of Christ.
And then just at that moment, Pontius Pilate is about to wash his hands. He's about to turn his back on the crowd. He's about to turn his back on Barabbas. And he's going to release Christ.
When suddenly the enemy plays his last trump card.
And the crowd shout, "If you let that man go, you will not be a friend of Caesar's."
And that shook him.
Caesar, the greatest emperor of all time. Caesar, the longest empire of all time. Caesar,
my job.
Caesar, the man who I've kissed, the scepter that I have clutched, and called it the divine kingdom. Caesar, he's the man that's responsible for all the luxury in my life, my chariots, my servant, my pay. Caesar.
And then he turned from the mighty Caesar, and he turned to Jesus. And do you know what he saw? He saw a head that was crowned with thorns and bleeding profusely. He saw a face that soldiers had made a punch bag of, and his visage was marred more than any man. He looked at his back and it was like a ploughed field. He looked all over that glorious anatomy that was mutilated, and you know what he saw again? He saw the vile spittle of Roman soldiers dripping from every wound. And this is what he saw.
Caesar, the might of the earth,
the despised Nazarene. And he blundered. He went for the material thing. He went for his job. He went for his luxury. He went for his ease. And he crucified Jesus and took Caesar. Now, friends, would you think with me? Where are the Caesars today? Where's the imperial palace? Where's the might of Rome? Would you forgive my emotion? It's burning in my soul now.
Rome has gone. Gone forever. We tread upon the dust of antiquity. We hear the hooting owls. We see the praying beasts, but Rome has gone. Gone forever.
Where's Jesus?
He's seated on the throne of God with the greatest kingdom.
And Jesus is going to reign from shore to shore, and soon he's coming back, not with a crown of thorns, but with a crown of glory. Can I turn from you, ladies and gentlemen, and talk to Caesar, and to talk to Pilate?
Pilate, you blundered. You went in for the ease, for the comfort. You went in for the wine bottle. You went in for luxury. You went in for the things that were tangible, and you've lost it all.
But I'm not going to stop there. Dear friends, I want to apply that to you. You can go in for the things of this world and lose your soul and hear the word of the Lord. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There was a malefactor dying on the cross with Jesus, and all his extremities were crucified. And he looked into the face of Jesus Christ, and he must have said something like this: "Lord, I've been a rogue and a rascal, but I'm not going with the world. I see that you're the Son of God. I see that you're king of a great kingdom." And he couldn't say a prayer from the prayer book, but he said a prayer right from his heart. He said this: "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Could I use your imagination and close? Shall we now just come to that sphere called heaven? And as we walk into that sphere that we call glory, we see a man full of beauty, full of love, And as we look at him, we say, that's John the Apostle. And as we go up and we say, John, it's wonderful to see you, he would say, I'm not John. He's here, but I'm not John. I know who you are. You're that great reformer. You are that brilliant theologian. You're John Calvin. John Calvin's here, but I'm not John Calvin. And then we would get nearer to the bone and we say, we know who you are. You're the John Wesley. John Wesley's here, but I'm not John Wesley. Who are you then? He would say reluctantly, I am the penitent malefactor. He's made me like that. Do you know, friends, I find it hard to leave you. Right across this building, there is a line of decision. And we're all going to make a decision that's going to affect our eternity from this moment. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You can't neglect him. You can reject him, or you can accept him. May God help every one of you to accept him now. As we are bowed in the presence of God, that word is coming to our hearts. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And dear friends, we cannot now be neutral. The idea of hearing and neglecting is now out. It's receiving or rejecting. Learn from the blunder of Pilate. Learn also by the wisdom of the malefactor who repented. And if you're going to become a Christian, please let it not be mechanical or even just emotional. Come to the Lord now with your sin and come with the whole burden. And come to God, the one before whom and to whom you have sinned. And tell him that you're deeply sorry. And put your life under his control. And come to the Lord Jesus, who bled and suffered that your sins might be forgiven. And ask for forgiveness. Ask for cleansing tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And because God has raised him from the dead and made him Lord, make Jesus now the Lord of your life. Give him total control. Put your life right in his hands. And this is what the word of the Lord says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm going to leave you now quietly in the presence of God. And as you're in this quietness, seek the Lord, call upon him, and receive him now. Shall we pray quietly just for about a minute, and then we'll close the meeting by singing two verses of a hymn. Shall we pray quietly just for a few seconds?